Good morning again, and welcome to Covenant. Not a huge crowd, but very chatty today, even with the masks and the shields. A lot of greeting. It's wonderful to see. Just a couple of ministry announcements. You'll see those on page 16. College Summer Fellowship continues to meet on Tuesday evenings. This week only, please meet here at the church in the pit area. That's just for this week. And then you see Sunday, August 9th, that's 2 weeks from today, we'll have a special time that we'll get to hear from Sandy about transitioning. We'll start at 10 a.m. on that Sunday morning, so we'll add 30 minutes at the beginning. Sandy will be able to lead us, teach us, help us as we look forward to transitioning in just a few weeks. So that'll be 30 minutes. Then the service will start as normal at 10:30. And then 1 week from today, not on your list of announcements, 1 week from today, Created for a Purpose will have a Sunday afternoon event that applies to you. I'm sure you'll get emails and other communications, but it'll be a drive-through type thing here at the church next Sunday afternoon. You'll also see information there for women's fall Bible studies and our fall Sunday school plans. Those will begin in September, but please go ahead and make note of those. Clay Wheeler has our morning prayers.
Good morning. I'm going to lead us in prayer this morning. If you would, bow your heads. Father, we come to you this morning, Lord, and lift up your name. Father, we praise you, Lord, as we just sang about, we praise you for being our high priest, for sacrificing your blood on the cross for our benefit, Father. Lord, as John Fountain said earlier, Lord, that grants to us an amendment of life, Father, that we were sentenced to death, and you amended it to life. We praise you for that. Who could come up with that plan? Who could have the power to execute that plan? Not us, but you. And for that, Lord, we come to you this morning and praise you for your amendment and for your power. Lord, we do come to you with our prayers. Father, we do praise you for Victoria Williams and the completion of her cancer treatment and the success of that treatment so far. Lord, what a wonderful servant she has been, and what a highlight she has been to this church, and we thank you for the success of that treatment. Lord, we do come to you with our prayers. Lord, I pray for Jerry Hendon, who will be having hip surgery on Monday. Father, we continue to lift up Mary Graham Shepherd and her continued healing. Father, we do lift up Joe Strickland and his family with the passing of his mother earlier this week. And Father, we just heard we would lift up Mark Medet and the passing of his father just this weekend, Father. Lord, we also want to lift up our members and our friends who are stricken with the coronavirus. And Lord, just as this pandemic floods our country, our state, our world, Lord, that you would grant wisdom to our leaders, Father. Lord, I would pray for safety for our medical workers who are helping treat this. And Lord, I pray for just empathy and compassion from your people, again, as we serve those who are ill. Lord, I specifically lift up our ministry partner, Jason Williams, at Aspire. And Lord, I just pray that you would continue to allow him to be obedient to your calling as he deals with at-risk youth, primarily here in Birmingham, Father. Lord, I thank you for his commitment. I thank you for his desire to serve you, Father. And Lord, we are thankful to be able to come alongside him. Lord, I would also lift up our country. Lord, just heal the divisiveness amongst the country, Father. Lord, I pray that you would give us clarity as we look at the circumstances, Father. Give us wisdom as we deal with the world around us, Father. Lord, I pray for just the leaders that you have installed to lead us, Father. Lord, most of all, I just thank you for your control, Father, that, Lord, certainly probably not the way we would have drawn this out, but, Lord, we trust you and we praise you. We thank you that you are in control and that we do trust you, Lord. Let us cling to that promise every day, no matter what our circumstances are. Father, we lift these prayers up to you. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Well, good morning to you. Good to see you. Good to have those of you streaming with us. We continue to worship the Lord, whether at home or together here. And we are thankful that, as Clay just prayed a moment ago, that God is in charge, and he's in charge of each one of our personal lives. He's in charge of his church, and we are grateful for that. I want to just commend several of you who responded to the letter that Marty Crawford put out and some others on our church finances, and encourage you to continue to give faithfully during the summer. I think Marty pointed out that we're a little bit behind for the year, and when Robbie begins his ministry, I'd like for us to be nice and black in our finances. So would you give attention to that, as several of you have already done, so that we can keep our finances in good shape as a church. Well, let's turn to your Bibles to John chapter 17, and you'll remember that we are examining this dramatic last moment Jesus has with his 11 disciples before he is arrested and condemned on Calvary's cross, these famous last words. And as was typical in the time with leaders and even in the Jewish religion, rabbis, before they died, they would often give kind of their last speech or last testimony, and often it would be followed by prayer. You see that, for example, with Moses at the end of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy is his great last presentation to the children of Israel before they go through the Jordan into the Promised Land. And then it concludes, doesn't it, Deuteronomy 32, 33, with a prayer of asking for God's blessing upon each of the tribes. Well, this is very similar to Deuteronomy. As we find, Jesus imitates Moses in several ways. And here, once again, he does the same thing, so that we go from his sermon in chapters 14 through 16 to his closing prayer. Now, this is a great privilege for us to be able to know how Jesus prayed. And of course, you may wonder, how would anyone have known what he prayed? Didn't he pray in private? Well, first century Judaism was a different day from our own. Even when you were in private, you had people around you often. And so when Jesus would go alone to pray, oftentimes a disciple would be within earshot. And thus was the case in this instance. Probably John himself, who was very close to the Lord, heard this prayer. It's an amazing thing when you hear someone pray for you that loves you. When my dad didn't get married until he was 32. In those days, back in the early 20th century, they thought he was a confirmed bachelor, you know, by the time he was 32. But he fortunately married my mother. But on one occasion when he was out on a date with my mother, he came in a little late, and his dad was by the fireplace, my grandfather, praying for my dad. And, you know, that has a tremendous impact on you. Even though I never met my grandfather, he died before I was born, I cherish that moment. I have it in my head, my grandfather praying specifically for my father. I'd love to have the words to that prayer. But here you have the Lord Jesus, your elder brother and Savior, your teacher, your Lord. He's praying for you, and you get to hear what he prays. Oh, what a privilege. Archbishop William Temple said about this text, John 17, that it is perhaps the most sacred passage in the four Gospels. And Philip Melanchthon, who was an associate of Martin Luther, his sort of his right-hand man and the theologian that followed, immediately succeeded Luther in the Lutheran tradition. Melanchthon, in case you're wondering how many sermons we're going to preach on this, it'll be three sermons, but don't feel so badly. Melanchthon preached 41 sermons on John 17. He was so taken with it and with its depth, and he said about it, "There's no voice which has ever been heard, either in heaven or on earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son to God himself." And we know from history that the great Scottish reformer John Knox, as he was dying from his last disease, he asked that John 17 be read to him every day in his illness. And he was able to say before he died how much comfort it brought him to hear the prayers of the Lord. Now, you'll see in the text as we go through it that it really has three divisions, thus the three studies we're going to have. The first division is verses 1 through 5. And in these verses, Jesus, some scholars would say, prays for himself, but that doesn't quite get it. I would just simply say this, he's praying the ultimate prayer, and it's a prayer for glory, for God to be glorified. That's the opening part of his prayer. Then when you get to verses 6 through 19, and in your ESV, you see your paragraphs are set out this way. That second big paragraph in the ESV is Jesus' prayer for his immediate 11 disciples. So in this great hour of distress for him, when he can almost already feel the pain of what he's getting ready to go through in the next 24 hours, his instinct is to pray for his brothers. You remember he said to Peter in John chapter 13, he said, "Peter, the devil seeks to sift you like wheat, but I'm praying for you." Oh, the gift of a Savior who prays for us. And then in verses 20 through 26, that third paragraph, there Jesus turns to pray for everyone who will come after his disciples. That would be you. So he's praying for his church, which is his great ambition, is to gather this church before his Father and to present the church as the great gift to the Father. What a privilege to hear this prayer. It's often called, for the past 400 years, it's been called the High Priestly Prayer. The reason is, we read just a moment ago in our profession of faith on page 3, that Jesus executes the office of a priest, as well as a king and a prophet. And here's what a priest does. It tells you in the Shorter Catechism. He offers up himself as a sacrifice to satisfy divine justice and reconciles us to God. But then secondly, he makes continual intercession for us. So even now, the Lord is praying for you and for me. Would you like to know how he's praying? Well, you'll get to see it in John 17. Well, let's stand together as we read these first five verses and take a few moments together this morning to try to understand the depth, something of the depth of these great words. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for giving us such a great high priest who enters into your presence and even now pleads for us, who has made a way for us, who has offered himself as a sacrifice to satisfy the demands of your justice against all of our sins. He paid it all. And he now presses before your throne the efficacy of his own sacrifice. We are humbled And we are deeply desirous of knowing more of you and knowing more of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Lord, speak, for your servants listen, through Jesus Christ, our great high priest. Amen. John 17, verses 1 through 5, hear the word of God. When Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Since you have given him authority over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him, and this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent. I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory is like the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Please be seated. I want us to just make three observations. They're really all in verse 1, but certainly verses 2 through 5 will inform, especially the third comment we want to make. The first thing I want you to notice about Jesus' high priestly prayer is that Jesus prays, and he teaches us to pray. Jesus was humble and meek, but he wasn't slow to show his spiritual life to his brothers and sisters. He lived a life from the heart out. The real essence of Jesus, the driving motivations of Jesus, were all deeply in his heart. And everything that he did was an expression of his heart's love for his Father. And this deep spirituality was seen by his apostles. You know, at one time, when they heard him pray, they realized, this man prays differently than any of us pray. This man knows his Father. And I want to know God like that. And they said to him, Lord, would you teach us to pray? What a wonderful question. Would you teach us to pray? And when they asked him that, he then taught them the children's prayer that we have. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but actually it's the disciples' prayer that the Lord taught us, our Father who art in heaven. So he humbled himself just to give us a simple prayer that would be appropriate for approaching the throne of God. So Jesus teaches us to pray. Calvin commented on this, and he said, Jesus here shows teachers an example that they should not only occupy themselves in sowing the seed of the word, but their prayers should be accompanied with requests for God's help, that his blessing should make their work fruitful. So Calvin is saying, Jesus, having taught the word in chapters 14 through 16, now prays the word to become effective in the hearts of his hearers. Could I just say to you, parents, a little reminder. We're teaching our children all the time, sometimes positively, sometimes correctively. And what Calvin is saying, Jesus is showing you how to parent. You really need to talk to the Lord about your children at least as much as you talk to your children about the Lord. Go to the Lord with your children. You say, my children are all grown up. They've made their religious choices. Have they died yet? Maybe they have. If they haven't, you pray for them. You continue to pray for them as long as you have life and breath and as long as they have life and breath. Your teaching is accompanied with your prayers. Those of you who are teaching Sunday school, leading small groups, Calvin says what Jesus is teaching us here is that if you're a real teacher, you're going to be praying what you're teaching the people. You're going to be praying that before the Lord. I remember, I think it was my first week in seminary at Gordon-Conwell Theological Seminary years ago. I've told you before about one of my favorite professors, Dr. J. Christie Wilson. He was the world missions professor at Gordon-Conwell. He had grown up in Tehran, Iran. His mom and dad were missionaries. And then Christie himself, Christie Jr., was a missionary in Afghanistan until he was kicked out. And I think it was the first week of seminary. I had never met him, but I was looking forward to taking his course in the next semester of my first year in seminary. I was walking down the hall outside the library with a friend of mine who was very world missions oriented and knew Dr. Christie Wilson personally. I was walking next to him, and Dr. Wilson was coming this way toward us, and he said, "Hi to Rick, my friend," and then he said, "Hi, Sandy." I said, "Hi, Dr. Wilson," and I kept walking, and then I stopped. I said, "Rick, did he just say Sandy?" And Rick said, "Oh, yes. He gets the pictorial directory at the beginning of the year. 600 students. He learns all their names. And he prays for them." Whatever success I had in seminary, I think, may be because Dr. Wilson was praying for me. It's amazing how powerful prayer is, and Jesus is showing us how he loved his disciples, the ones that he wanted to influence. Here's how he loved them. He prayed for them. They were on his heart. The reason it's called a high priestly prayer is because, as we've seen from the catechism, a priest prays. But you'll remember, perhaps from Exodus chapter 28, the high priest, Aaron himself, was given some very intricate garb to wear when he went into the holy place to pray. And a part of that garb was what we call an ephod, probably kind of like an apron. And it was made of gold and purple and scarlet and blue colors. And on the shoulder pieces where the apron was held, there were stones, six tribes inscribed on this, six tribes of Israel inscribed on this stone. And attached to that was a breast piece that had 12 stones on it, one for each tribe of Israel. And the tribe name was inscribed on each of these precious stones. So there were several rows. There were four rows of three stones. And all the tribes of Israel were on the breast piece. And when the high priest went in to pray, as Moses said in Exodus 28, the tribes of Israel are on the heart of the high priest. So when Jesus is now praying, he has your name inscribed on his heart, and he takes you before the Lord. This is the reason that we gladly call this the high priestly prayer. So the first thing that we see is that Jesus is teaching us to pray. Now, secondly, if you look with me at verse 1, you'll see he actually gives us some instruction on how to pray. Now, I want to make two comments. First of all, he prays reverently. If you'll look at just this little phrase, it says, when Jesus had spoken these words, he lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, lifted up his eyes to heaven. Do you remember Psalm 121, the famous one? I will lift up mine eyes to the hills from whence cometh my help. I lift up my eyes. I look to the Lord. Or in Psalm 123, you remember, to you, says the psalmist, I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. So in Jesus' case, you can either bow your head as a servant who's humbly submitting to the Father, and that's our typical way of praying in the Western evangelical church. We usually bow our heads. You can also lift up your eyes. Sometimes we lift up our hands, don't we? When we receive the benediction, we lift up our heads, we lift up our hands to receive. Well, also in prayers of praise, you can lift up your hands, lift up your eyes, because he's enthroned in the heavens. And so you see from the very beginning what reverence Jesus uses in prayer. Did you hear the words that Ashley read just a few moments ago from Hebrews chapter 5, verse 7? That the prayers of Jesus, his cryings and groanings and prayers, were heard because of his reverence, says the writer of Hebrews. Isn't that interesting? Jesus knows, even as one co-equal with the Father, that when you approach God, even the other person of the Trinity, you approach with reverence. Now, there is familiarity with God as well. He's our Father, as we'll see in a moment. But your Father is the King of all the universe. And so you never enter disrespectfully. You never pray glibly or just merely formally, just reading a prayer with no meaning in your heart. No, when you read the prayers that are in our order of worship, you read them with your heart. You enter into what you're saying. It becomes your word and the word of all of us together so that we're reverently approaching him. We don't trifle in our prayers. We don't crack jokes in our prayers. I notice in the past 10 years, I've heard lots of Presbyterians in their prayers with, "In Jesus' name, amen." And I'm thinking, whoa, whoa, you just use Jesus' name and you're talking to the Father in heaven. You need to be sure that you settle down and realize to whom you're speaking and that you use language and you use syntax that's appropriate for talking to the Lord of all the universe. Now, let me say, we all have different levels of language ability. I wish I had greater. I don't. I admire those who do. If you have a gift of language, then you should use it in prayer. If you're simpler in speech, use your speech. The Lord loves you. You're his child. You come to him as you are. Don't make stuff up. Don't pretend to be somebody else. Be yourself before himself. So be yourself and realize he is himself. And you be what you can be before him in your prayers. You can talk to him anytime. I talk to him all day long about this, that, or the other. Some prayers are longer. Some prayers are very, very short, half a sentence. Sometimes it's just a groaning. But Jesus shows us how to approach him with reverence. We're coming before his divine majesty. And when I teach seminary students how to lead in worship, you know, I just say to them, the key to leading in worship is to recognize in whose presence you're leading. That he is here. And we're mere prompters before the great King who is in our presence. The same is true in prayer. The key is reverence, to realize to whom you're speaking. Now, secondly, you'll notice in the text that Jesus uses this reference. He says, Father. So there is reverence, there's also intimate familiarity. You say, aren't those two things contradictory? Not in this case. Because God is your Father, and he is also the divine majesty. So yes, you have a respectful, reverent relationship with him, but he also loves you dearly. And you can crawl into the lap of the King of Kings and talk to him respectfully and reverently and lovingly. So when you call him Father, you're expressing a belief that he loves you, that you're his child, that he has benevolent intentions toward you, and you believe his promises to you to treat you like his child. That's all involved in coming to him as Father. And you'll find in this prayer, Jesus refers to God as Father 6 times. Sometimes he'll say Holy Father or Righteous Father. You'll see that in his prayers, whenever he addresses God, he almost always says Father. I think there's only one reference where he doesn't. That's when he's on the cross and says, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Otherwise, Jesus commonly speaks of God as his Father. Now, you have to understand, this was unusual. You don't find that in the Old Testament. And the great New Testament scholar, whose name just flew out of my head, it'll come back in a minute, you know, you, at 69 you have excuses, said that until the 11th century A.D., there is no example of a Jewish prayer that ever called God Father. It was considered way too familiar. It was almost considered flippant. So you wouldn't have an Old Testament saint or Judaism following that where you would speak to God as Father. Now today, in Judaism, you do have God being called Father, but not for a millennium after Christ. And of course, a Muslim would never speak of God as Father. That would be what we call shirk or blasphemy, to pretend that you have such an intimate relationship with the deity. But Jesus shows us this is no pretension. This is real. Jesus has Father-Son relationship, and basically when you come to Christ, he's inviting you to enter into this same relationship that he has with Father. So just as Jesus sees him as Father, you now have him as Father because you're in Christ. That's the big change that's taken place for us. So you'll notice Jesus teaches us to pray, and he teaches us how to pray, that we would pray reverently and pray lovingly and trustingly by calling God our Father. So when he teaches us to pray, notice in the Lord's Prayer that we'll pray in just a moment, it begins, "Our Father." What a wonderful beginning. "Our Father who art in heaven." And then see what he says. "Hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So you see how this prayer begins, the Lord's Prayer? So you'll also see it in John 17. So keep looking at verse 1. We come to our third point. Jesus teaches us to pray. He teaches us how to pray. He teaches us what to pray. And you've seen in the Lord's Prayer how he teaches us what to pray. And it begins with sanctifying the name of God, praying for his will to be done on earth. And as we see in John 17, the essence of this prayer is praying for God's glory. Now, Jesus prays for several key things in this prayer. When we get to the text for next week, you'll see he's praying for our protection from the devil. He prays for our holiness by his word. He prays for us to be one, to be unified. How we need that prayer today. And then he prays for us to be in mission. As the Father sent him into the world, so may we be sent into the world in the name of Christ. He prays for all these things. But fundamentally, there's one issue he prays about, and that is the glory of God, as we'll see. This is a huge challenge to us. Is this your first prayer? Is this your first ambition? Is this what your life is all about? When you overhear someone's prayers, you can tell what they really care about. It's so interesting. During COVID, you know, we've all developed some habits that we hope we don't lose. Now, we've developed some we hope we do lose. But we've developed some habits we hope we don't lose during COVID. I've heard several of you say, you know, I'm going to keep doing this, that, or the other. Well, during COVID-19, our extended family, 5 children and 13 grandchildren, every Wednesday night at 7 o'clock, you know you can't get me because we're on family prayer Zoom. And each of the kids who can read will read part of our text for the evening. And then they all have prayer requests. And I'm just hoping that as our family grows chronologically, we grow in our spiritual depth, because some of these prayer requests, you know, go, okay, we'll pray for that. Jesus loves his little children. And every little request you were going to take before the Lord. But you can see the maturity of a Christian as they grow, the things that they're praying for. Now, Jesus is the most mature of us all. And you can see how he prays. Look at verse 1. He lifts up his eyes to heaven and said, "Father, the hour has come." That's the hour of his crucifixion and resurrection. glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. Now, you get the word glorify or glory five times in those five verses. And in John's gospel, it's a common word. You get glory 18 times and glorify 23 times. So it's a common theme in John's gospel. And now we hit the climax right before the cross, the hour of glory. And Jesus prays that the Father would glorify him. What does he mean? Well, if you and I are seeking our glory, that's not very good, is it? The reason is you and I are sinners. So if we're seeking our glory, we're seeking the glory of sinners. We're seeking the glory of the flesh. And as Paul says in 1 Corinthians, let no flesh glory in the presence of God. So being sinners, it would be inappropriate for us to want to get glory for anything that we do in the flesh. Now, one day, you won't be a sinner anymore, and you will be glorified. It'll be very appropriate for you to say, Lord, glorify me in your presence. And he will. Jesus is not a sinner. So when he is glorified, God is glorified. Glory simply means the visible display of one's character traits. So God is glorified when we see an evidence of his power, like the Red Sea being held back, or the Jordan being held back, or Mount Sinai shaking, because God's glory has come down. It displays his wonder. Or when he raises Lazarus from the dead, glory be to God. He's shown his compassion and his power. He's been glorified. And the Son is saying, Father, glorify me that I may glorify you in this hour. In this hour? Let me ask you, what's so glorious about someone slapping you with the back of his hand when you're being investigated by the Sanhedrin? What's glorious about having a crown of thorns pressed down on your head until your forehead bleeds? What's glorious about having spittle run off the end of your nose because the soldier spit in your face? What's glorious about carrying your own cross and going to Calvary's Hill? What's glorious about being stripped naked and put on that tree and having nails driven through your hands and your feet? What's glorious about having a spear put in your side to be sure that you're dead? What's glorious about any of that? He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering, like one from whom men hide their faces. We despised him and esteemed him not. This is what's glorious. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. What's glorious is what Jesus says he has done. He has opened the way to eternal life for these poor disciple sinners. Look what he says. Since you have given him authority, that is the Son over all flesh, to give eternal life to all whom you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. That's why the cross is glorious. Because it accomplished you and your salvation. That's what Jesus accomplished. May he ever be praised for his work on Calvary's cross in providing eternal life for you and for me, so that we might know God, because this is eternal life. It's not the extent of your life, it's the quality of your life. Well, it is the extent too, but it's primarily the quality. And here's the quality: that you would know God, and that you would know Jesus Christ. And of course, you know, in the Hebrew world, to know is an intimate relationship. So just as Jesus is calling God Father, you now enter into that same relationship because you know him personally. And you can't know him without knowing Jesus Christ. You know him and the one whom he has sent. That is life. Jesus says, glorify me that I may glorify you. That's the one request. May I glorify you. And Jesus is teaching us what we primarily, above everything else, pray for. The glory of God. Now, if you'll look at the text, you'll see the satisfaction of Jesus in pursuing this one issue in his life. His love for you is to glorify God. Your resurrection on the last day is to glorify God. Jesus accomplished it for you, and he glorifies his Father by your resurrection and your eternal life. That's the reason you can be sure. That's the reason that we believe we have assurance, is because God's very name and his glory is set upon his promises to you to raise you up out of that grave. And I want you to notice that in Jesus' life, the satisfaction that comes with this. He says in verse 4, I glorified you on earth. It began with my incarnation in Mary's womb. And it continued as I submitted myself to my parents and submitted myself to the law and taught publicly about your kingdom and suffered the abuse of the rich and the powerful. And it concluded with my sacrifice on Calvary's cross. He says, I glorified you on earth, having accomplished the work that you gave me to do. I accomplished my purpose in life. Brothers and sisters, your purpose in life is to glorify God. And having done that, you are to find complete contentment and satisfaction in your life. As an old person, I hear my fellow old persons sometimes talk about their bucket list. That is, what do you want to do before you kick the bucket? What's in your bucket list? And I hear people say all kinds of, oh, you know, I've always wanted to jump out of an airplane. That's one I've said sometime. You know, and you know, pull the ripcord. Some say, oh, I want to travel to this part of the world or that part of the world, or I want to learn a new language. They just go through all this bucket list. Jesus had a bucket list. It was you. And he was completely satisfied. Because that's why he was here. Do you know why you're here? Do you have a sense of it? Are you living it out? It brings you satisfaction. As far as we know, Jesus never got to Rome. I've been to Rome. He never got there. I've been to Athens, Greece. He never got there. I've been to Egypt. He did go to Egypt as a young child, but I don't think he ever got to Alexandria, the great city in northern Egypt. Jesus never had a girlfriend, romantically. Never got married. Didn't have grandchildren. He was full of joy. He had one passion, and that was to be sure that his life was a glory and a praise to God. And furthermore, you can see in the next verse why he was so passionate about it, why he was so deeply satisfied, because he says in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your own presence with the glory that I had with you before the world existed. Do you understand? Before there were ever the mountains or the streams, before there were ever the animals or human beings, before there were ever stars or galaxies, here was Jesus Christ with all of his glory at the right hand of the Father in perfect joy and satisfaction. God was immense and is immense and always has been, world without end. And Jesus said, Lord, now glorify me in your presence. Jesus knew where he was going. Forget Rome and Athens and Alexandria and even grandchildren. What difference does it make? I'm going into the presence of God, and He's going to give me the glory that I had before, a glory that's beyond our dreams and imagination. So Jesus now is glorified with the Father in all of His divine majesty. And He is as He was before the worlds began, with one big difference. He has a glorified human body. And in His hands and in His feet are scars that represent the priestly sacrifice He made for you, which accompanies the prayers He continues to pray for you and for me. The devil seeks to sift you like wheat, but he prays for you. To God be the glory, great things He has done. So loved He the world that He gave us His Son, who yielded His life in atonement for sin and opened a life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the earth hear His voice. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Let the people rejoice. Oh, come to the Father through Jesus the Son and give Him the glory. Great things He has done. Let us pray. Our High Priest, our King, our Teacher, our Master, our Lord, Jesus. For all that You've prayed for us and done for us, we humbly praise You and thank You, and ask that we may learn how to walk in Your steps, to desire above all things the glory of our Father in heaven. Thank You for the pledge of Your blood, which vouchsafes for each one of us eternal life in the knowledge of God and of You, His Son, which promises to us one day we too shall share in Your glory. A concept beyond the wildest dreams of anyone in this world who has not yet met You. But You have made it clear to us, and pray now for us. Lord, may we learn to pray for ourselves and for those around us, and to pray reverently and lovingly and trustingly, and to pray ultimately for You to be glorified in all things. Lord, glorify Yourself through us. Glorify Yourself through Your church. And may Your world soon rise up to give glory to Your name. This prayer we offer in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. We make our prayer in the name of Jesus Christ, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.